Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, I know that in your word that you are the one that guides us into all truth and teaches us all things. You are the master teacher. And so you live inside of us, and so we invite your ministry in us right now, tonight. That we declare by faith that we have open hearts to hear whatever you want us to hear, whatever you want us to see, whatever you want us to know. Our desire is to be taught by you. And we know that your desire is to teach us. So we agree, we welcome your ministry. And we bless you, Lord. And I just speak peace over this room right now in Jesus' name. And I come against any attempt of the enemy to sow discord or intimidation or fear or whatever he wants to do. Father, you are the King of glory, and we are your representatives, and we put our foot on the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which I would say might be the most exciting thing I know of. I want to begin by showing why I believe this is the second most important thing that can ever happen to a human being. The first one being believing in Jesus and receiving salvation. So we're going to look at a couple of scriptures along those lines and then move forward and see what else we run into. But let's begin with Matthew 3:11. Can someone read that for me?
Okay, it says, I baptize you with water for repentance, and after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
All right. So this is John the Baptist talking. This same passage, if you're taking notes, you can find it in Matthew 3:11, Mark 1, 7, and 8, Luke 3:16, and John 1:33. They're all four Gospels quoting the same statement by John the Baptist. When there's something like that in the Bible, that makes me take notice. It's in there once is enough for me to believe it, but it's in there four times. That's going to catch my attention. Now, John the Baptist, we all know, was sent by God, a prophet called the greatest man born of the greatest man ever born up to that point, by Jesus, called him that, who had the greatest message of all time. He got to announce the Son of God coming out and beginning his ministry on the earth. Can you imagine the honor that God Almighty is allowing you to announce the ministry of Jesus is about to begin? Just the gravity of that. Now, when John the Baptist is announcing Jesus, there are a multitude of things that I believe he could have talked about. He could have talked about how he was going to heal the sick, how he was going to die for our sins, how he was going to set people free from demons. I mean, there's a lot of things that John the Baptist, anointed by God the Father on a mission, that God could have told him to announce. And the one thing in all four Gospels that John the Baptist announces is that Jesus is going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. That Jesus is going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is a big deal to God the Father. In other words, it's a very important topic. If we look ahead, let's go to, can someone read Luke 24? Actually, let's do Acts 1. Acts 1, and we're going to read 4 through 8.
And being in the that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When, how far?
Down to verse 8.
When they therefore came come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Amen. Amen. Hold your place there, and can someone read Luke 24:49? This is another view of that same conversation he had right before he ascended. Luke 24:49 is what we're doing right now.
Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem, until you are endued with power from
on high. Okay, so this is Jesus about 40 days after he has died on the cross and risen from the dead. It says he spent 40 days with his disciples. Whatever that looked like. That must have been very unusual time. That's just funny to think about. He's talking to people that have hung around with him for 3 years. They've watched him minister. They've watched him heal thousands of people. They've watched him cast demons out of multitudes of people. They've watched him preach the gospel. They are the ones who got to watch him do stuff and then later ask him what was going on. And he would train them. And then he picked them and told them to go out and do what he had been doing. And they would come back and get coached by Jesus. Personal life training by Jesus. Okay? One-on-one coaching sessions with the Son of God for 3 years. Can you imagine? But Jesus, out of his own mouth, tells them, you're not ready. Don't get started on the Great Commission until you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, was the Great Commission important?
Yes.
It's very important. But Jesus said it's more important that you get baptized with the Holy Spirit before you go do it. That tells me that one-on-one training with Jesus in person for 3 years still doesn't give you everything you need. You need more than training. So to me, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not only a big deal to God the Father, it's also a very big deal to Jesus. It's one of the last things he told human beings before he left earth and turned over the future of humanity to these group of people who didn't know what they were doing. The baptism with the Holy Spirit was a big deal to the Father, was a big deal to the Son. Questions on those two things so far? Comments? All right, let's go over to Acts chapter 8.
I just want to make sure you can't do it alone, ever.
Yeah, so that brings up another point. This is an area of confusion for a lot of people. And we're going to see this in Acts chapter 8 when we read it. But when you get saved and become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you from that point on, and He never leaves. But that is not what we're talking about tonight. That's getting saved and having the Holy Spirit live inside of you. There's a purpose for that. One of the purposes is He starts developing fruit inside of you, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of that stuff. He starts talking to you and communicating with you and guiding your life. And that happens when He comes to live inside of you. But what we're talking about tonight is something for a completely different purpose. It's power to represent Jesus in a way that you were not able to before. We're going to come back to that later. But what we're talking about tonight is not getting saved and the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you. We're talking about after you're saved, after the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, God wants to give you power to represent Him more effectively than you could without this. So I'll tell you what, why don't we, we're going to look at four places in Acts where the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens, and then we should all have a clearer picture of what it looks like, what it means, all the different language that Luke uses in the book of Acts. So we're in Acts chapter 8 right now. We're looking at how important this subject is. So I'm going to start reading Acts chapter 8. I'm just going to start at verse 4. It says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes..." So Philip is preaching Christ to these people. Preaching Christ to them. This is important. "The multitudes with one accord heeded things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Pay close attention to verse 7. "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed or demonized, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." Now, does that sound chaotic or what?
Yeah.
But God is totally in that. Anyway, "And there was great joy in the city." Verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." Verse 12, pay close attention here. "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." So in verse 12, a man has preached Jesus Christ to some people, and they believe the message of Jesus Christ and get baptized in water. According to Jesus in Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. These people are saved in verse 12. Correct? Everybody see that? So let's keep reading. Verse 13, "Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Verse 14, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Now they got saved back in verse 12. So we can see that when you get saved, you don't get everything that there is. Verse 16, "For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then when Simon heard that through the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God,'" and so on. Okay, that's as far as I wanted to go. Look at how the church at Jerusalem responded as soon as they heard people had gotten saved. What's the first thing they did? They sent people down to pray for people to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because in their minds, if you're a Christian, that's the next thing you need. Right? I mean, that's how they felt about it.
Right.
Remember, a lot of the church at Jerusalem that were there on the day of Pentecost, and all of them had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they, in their minds, this is a normal part of the process. As normal as that can be, I guess. As normal as fire over your head speaking in tongues is. That's my attempt at humor, and it wasn't good, but a couple of you laughed, so thank you for your graciousness. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit was very important, not only to God the Father, God the Son, but also to the early church, to the church at Jerusalem. Now, if we fast forward to Acts 19, this is approximately 20 years later, give or take. Acts chapter 19. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Acts 19, 1 through 7. Again, this is about 20 years later. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" Now, before we go any farther, Paul finds some people who say they are disciples, but he doesn't know whose disciples they are. And he's thinking that they're Christians. And his first thought is, if I find Christians, I need to ask them if they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing he thought. In his mind, just like the early church, just like everybody else, if you're a Christian, this needs to be the next thing on your list. So it's important to God the Father, God the Son, the early church, and the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Very important. I say all that to say we need to remember that this is not a side issue. It's not maybe or maybe not. You want this. It's free. There's no prerequisites except that you're a Christian for at least 1 second.
And there's no pressure.
But yeah, there's no pressure.
You have to have this or you're not a good person. This is something we get to have. Like, this is a gift. This is something that really has made a huge difference in everyone's lives that's received it. So
yes.
Imagine
if you moved to Apex and you got something in the mail that says everybody gets a free big screen TV. And then you find some people that didn't get theirs and you would be excited to tell them what they didn't have yet. It's like that. It's not pressure. You need to go get your TV. What's wrong with you? So that's the spirit I'm saying these things in. I want everybody to have this awesome thing that's free to everyone. Yeah. So let's keep reading this story. So Paul says in verse 2, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "We didn't even know there is a Holy Spirit." I just think that's funny. He said, "Well, what baptism did you get?" They said, "John's baptism." He said, "Oh." They were disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was saying, "There's one coming after me." Well, let me tell you, that one coming after him has come. So he starts telling them about Jesus. Then Paul said, verse 4, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying that the people should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Well, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they become Christians right there.
Amen.
And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So again, right here you can see it again. Let's picture this scene. You come upon some people, and this happens. They're disciples. "Well, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit?" "What are you talking about? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." And so you find out they're not even saved yet. And you tell them the gospel. And they believe. And then you've got to go find water. And then you baptize them in water. And then you come up out of the water. And then he lays hands on them. And they get baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. How much time passes between when they believe the gospel and you lay hands on them to receive the baptism? At least a few minutes. At least. So we know for sure that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the same thing that happens when you get saved. Right? Is that clear? I mean, I don't know why people still wonder about this. We know for sure that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as becoming a Christian. It's something that happens afterwards. It can happen almost at the same time, but it's not the same thing. Does that make sense? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you receive power and you speak in tongues. We're going to get to that. But the point I'm trying to make here is that it's not the same thing as getting saved and having the Holy Spirit live inside of you. I'm spending a lot of time on this because I get this question all the time. And so I want everybody to know the answer so that people don't have to be in confusion. There is so much confusion about the baptism with the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
I don't think that's by accident. If you find out what it's for, you're going to see that we have an enemy actively engaged in sowing controversy around this subject to keep people away from it. So I used to be one of those people that would argue back about what I'm talking about tonight. Because I grew up believing this was wrong, what stuff we're talking about. So, yes. You have a... Yes, thank you. Yes. In water, yes. The Holy Spirit, when you believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of your spirit. Yes. Correct. Correct. It's the same Holy Spirit. Different action, yes. There's lots of different things the Holy Spirit does. This is a great point, yes.
So another thing I'm just wondering, during worship or praying, people say, Holy Spirit, please come, Holy Spirit, please come. So I'm wondering, we already have Holy Spirit, we also get baptized by Holy Spirit. Now when I'm praying, the Holy Spirit comes, so what's happening here?
Great. That is awesome.
Amen.
So some people, when they say Holy Spirit come, ask the Holy Spirit come, it's like he's not there already.
So,
right? And I don't agree with that. But some people say Holy Spirit come, like Holy Spirit make us aware that you're here.
Yeah.
We're not asking him to come from somewhere else and show up. You can be saying Holy Spirit make your presence known to us. That's another way of saying that. I can see how that can be confusing sometimes. Because I know the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And so if I'm in a place, the Holy Spirit is in that place. Same with you. Anywhere you go, the Holy Spirit goes there. He's always with you. Great question. Yeah. So when someone's saying, Holy Spirit, come, just imagine they're saying, Holy Spirit, make yourself tangible.
Right.
Manifest yourself. Yes, we enjoy the presence of the Lord, so we like it when he does things that allow us to interact with him in that way.
So just imagine your body or your soul to feel it.
Yes, great. You're very smart. Yes, that's really good. Yes. Tina.
I was just going to mention that even the apostles had two different happenings of the Holy Spirit. As it said in John 20, the first time that Jesus came to them after his resurrection, he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit, but that wasn't the baptism.
Correct. Yep. 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 All right. Any other comments? All right. So let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We want to take a look at the purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of it? Now, we've hit it a couple times already, but I'm going to read this again. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it says that they are going to receive power. Now there's... In Greek, there's several words for power that can be translated into the English word power. This word is the Greek word dunamis or dunamis, depending on how you want to say that. Dunamis. This is a Greek word that gets translated into power in English. And in the Bible, this Greek word is used many times for miraculous power. Not power like from a tool or power like energy, but power that's miracle power. Power to go beyond what your natural abilities are.
And that's for us.
Hallelujah. So Jesus is telling his disciples that when this happens to them, they are going to receive miracle power. The purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is to give you miracle power. So if you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, if you have received this baptism, then you can rightfully say, I have received power. I have the power of God. Now notice that the disciples didn't, this wasn't something that they tried to talk Jesus into.
Yeah.
They didn't even know what he was talking about. This was totally Jesus's and God's idea. They are the ones that want us to have the power. It's they are initiating this whole thing. Their desire is that we be full of their miracle power. They want this. So we are never in a posture of begging God to send his power. Because that implies that he doesn't want to and we need to talk him into it. Sending the power is God's idea, not our idea. That is awesome.
Hallelujah.
Yes. So Jesus is telling his disciples, you are about to receive power. And they don't know what he's talking about. Okay? Which tells us they weren't coming and begging him for power. He was telling him, I want you to have power.
So basically, we've got the Holy Spirit with us. We already have the power.
Yes. So God is the one that wants us to have power. We don't need to feel like we need to ask him and beg him and fast and pray and get him to send his power. Yeah.
I think I want to share that echo with what you're saying. It was about healing.
Okay.
Healing. Basically, you say when you pray, do not bring your problems to God, but bring God to problems.
Yes. Yes.
I guess
that's great. Another way of saying that is, don't tell God about your problems. Tell your problems about God. That's another way of saying that.
Yeah.
Now, God still is okay to us to tell his problems, but it's a different attitude. I like you.
Mark.
Yes. I want to say this one more time. It's just on me to say this. God did not pour out his power as a result of begging and crying and fasting and praying. He had this planned thousands of years before this day, and it's totally his idea. He is the one that wants us to have power.
Amen.
And so we need to start believing that.
Amen.
Teresa.
I believe his heart is to help people and heal people and love them. And so that is what this power is for, us to use to represent him. Show love to others and heal them and help them and rescue them just like you did. So that's
perfect. Yep. So it says here that they're going to receive power to be witnesses of him in all these places. Right? It says that in Acts 1:8. So Jesus has just told them to go out to all these places. And then, so they have a calling. They have a mission. And this power is given to them to make them more effective at their mission.
Can I describe like a vision I have? It's not really a vision, it's just some impression I got recently.
Okay.
There's a faucet that is dripping or streaming a little bit of water. And it's like, if I could just turn that more, I could get more of what the Spirit has for me. So I'm turning this faucet. Water's coming out more and more and more, and just like pouring things down. I'm getting this feeling of look at all the power that is available to me. If I can just turn that on and keep turning it as much as it has for me, look at this huge amount of power available to me. This little faucet, pouring out water. And I'm getting this impression like, you know, this is cool, God. This is so cool. You've got all this power for me. If I just turn it on with this faucet, with all this water coming out. And he says, no, you still got it wrong. Turn around. And I turn around, and there's Niagara Falls behind me. Like, and he says, that's what happened.
So, you know, in Ephesians 3:20, it says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But what does it say after that? According to what? According to the power of what? That works in you. The power that's inside of you already. The power that you don't need to ask for. How about that? That is awesome. And if I keep talking about that, we're going to start hollering. So, but he said, in Acts 1:8, Jesus has said, you guys are going to go out and do the Great Commission. He gave them a mission. He gave them a calling on their life. Then he gave them power to be more effective at their calling. He gave them power to be able to do their calling more effectively. Now, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have already been going around telling people about the kingdom. They've already been healing the sick and casting out demons. But he's wanting them to have even more than they already had. And that tells us the purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is to make you more effective at whatever you're called to do. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is to give you power to be more effective at your calling. At whatever it is. It's to give you power to do your calling in a way that's more effective than it was before. Now this gets people messed up sometimes, and I want to make sure I spend enough time on this for it to make sense. The baptism with the Holy Spirit does not make you better or more effective than somebody else. It makes you more effective than you were. Does that make sense? I like to illustrate this with an analogy of building a house. So let's say there's a foreman and he has construction workers and he wants them to build the house. And they're working on the house. And they have hammers and they have handsaws. And they're building the house. And some of them are very skillful and some of them are like me at building, which is not skillful. And then the foreman pulls up in a truck and he starts handing out power tools, nail guns, power saws, things like that. And he says, come and get it, because he wants the house to be built better. Now, if I come up and get a nail gun, it's going to help me be a lot more effective building that house. It may allow me to catch up with someone that's skillful enough that doesn't even use it yet. But if they pick it up, they'll be even more skillful. So what I'm saying is, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not raising you above someone else. It's making you have the ability to be more effective than you were without it. Has everybody got that? Yeah. Yes.
Somebody asked me a question once, and it keeps coming into my mind, so I don't know if somebody here has the same question, but somebody said, well, I know a bunch of jerks who say they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, so it didn't really do any good in them. And what you kind of already mentioned is that it's not the same thing with salvation. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and that's character and all that forms in you. But just because you get baptized in the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that person's all of a sudden like the most godly person. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Look at Simon, for example. And
we just read about him, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it looked to me like, we didn't go into it, it looked to me like he figured it out. He said, please pray for me if this doesn't happen to me. So he was going to the jerk scene. That's where Simon was headed.
Just that it's power, not character.
Great point.
It doesn't give you
So, right, that's a different purpose. That's not the purpose of it. Maria.
Escaping again, the same way that
It's by grace.
It's by grace.
It's nothing that you merit out of your own.
Mm-hmm.
It's simply God's gift, like you were saying before. But when I, when you see people who are very gifted in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and in healing or other gifts, you tend to put yourself down. If you don't have the gift, you say, oh, well, I don't even know. I can never do that. I'm not good enough. And that's where I was, personally. I'm not good enough to do that. And once I realized, I had the revelation that it's the same as salvation. It's by grace. But it was mine all along. It's just, it was my understanding that it was by grace and not by my own merit.
That's good.
Yeah. That's right. It's not a reward.
Exactly.
It's not a payment. It's not an achievement. It's a free gift. Very good point. So I want to talk about how it makes you more effective in your calling by giving you a little bit of my own testimony. So I've been teaching Bible studies nearly all my adult life. And I would teach small groups and things like that. And then and a lot of you know this story, but I met my lovely wife, and we got married, and right after she got married, she got very sick with fibromyalgia and RSD. She ended up in a wheelchair and lost use of both arms. And during that time she was sick, we didn't know any of this stuff that we talk about in here. We knew we were missing something, but we didn't know what it was. And I had people coming and telling me, Neil, what you need is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I would say, no, I got that when I got saved. I'm just telling you, I was wrong. But I was very confident, even though I was wrong. But anyway, so Teresa would, she would say, Neil, can you just quote me some Bible verses?
So I was in a lot of pain.
And my answer would be, I don't know any. I know John 3:16, right? Everybody learns that in Sunday school. But I didn't know much outside of that. And then, we have 4 years of her being sick, and then one night she gets miraculously healed. She's totally healed out of the wheelchair. Everything's healed. And while she's getting healed, I get baptized with the Holy Spirit at the same time. And it's crazy. And I didn't know what the heck just happened to me. And so I'm still doing my Bible studies, and then I'm starting to go to other Bible studies, and I'm sitting there. Listen, like, so we're at this Bible study, and the person's talking, and it's like I have a Rolodex going on in my head that's telling me all the Bible verses that go along with what he's saying. And if I had, like, a projector, I could have written them down, and it would have been a great help to the person speaking, probably. And in the Bible studies, I would say, yeah, because that's in Leviticus 2:18, that this says this. And after a while, people are like, how do you know the Bible so much? And Teresa was like, how do you know all these scriptures all of a sudden? And you didn't know them 2 weeks ago. Now, I didn't realize it was so natural that I didn't even realize anything had happened. To me, this is the greatest part of this miracle. Because I was like, what do you mean? She said, you never used to be like this. I'm like, you're right. This is weird. And so, but that has never stopped. And so that helps me be much more effective in the way he's called me to teach.
Right.
Now, every gift is expressed differently, and no one's better than the other, but my calling, at least right now, is to teach without notes and without a plan. And I can't do that if I don't have these scriptures coming up like he does, like all of these. I didn't get that off a piece of paper. They just come right up.
Wow.
Now, that helps me. I didn't ask for this, but God called me to teach and equip me to be more effective at it than I was before. I'm saying this still. Yes.
You say you never ever, on an intellectual level, memorize this. This is something the
Correct. I did not sit home and memorize verses.
Wow.
I've tried that before with not great success. When I'm in here teaching and the verses are coming up and people are like, wow. I mean, I hear people say, gosh. But see, I'm not doing that. Now, I don't know how to make this happen either. Because if someone comes up to me and says, okay, What about Judges 4:18? I don't know. But if I need it, it's there. It's awesome. So I'm still learning how to cooperate with this. I mean, you know, he gave me something. I have to learn how to use it. Yeah, it's really neat. So, yeah.
Okay, so you said that you were never baptized with the Holy Spirit?
I was baptized with the Holy Spirit the night Teresa got healed, August 25th, 2006. But I became a Christian when I was about 8 years old, which was 1978. Not with the Holy Spirit. I was baptized in water. I was baptized in water when I was 8.
See, I think I'm still confused on what the difference.
Okay, so think about being baptized in water if someone immerses you in water.
Right. I've heard that happen.
Okay, so the way in the Bible that when someone believes in Jesus, they're instructed that they should go get baptized in water.
Right.
And it's a visual, tangible, physical representation of what has just happened. They have just been raised a new life. Okay? And it's a symbolic action. And it's to signify something that has already taken place inside of you. Your spirit has come to new life and been born again. And you're a new creature. It's a symbolic procedure.
That you believe in Jesus.
Yes. And it's like a public declaration. Jesus is my Lord and I've been died and raised with Him. Right. But that is not what we're talking about tonight. What we're talking about tonight is, for many people, there's more. There's always more. We are never going to run out of cool stuff. And so this is one very amazing thing that God has in store for every one of His children that would like it. And it's every one of His children are eligible to receive it. But He doesn't force it on any of them. He just makes it available. And so now that they're one of His children, He wants them to receive power to do whatever calling He has put on their life. So that's what we're talking about tonight. And the name of that is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And if you want to picture it, think of Jesus taking people and baptizing them not in water, but in the Holy Spirit. Which is weird because the Holy Spirit is not water. But that's the symbolism they're using.
But I already have the Holy Spirit.
He already lives inside of you. Yes.
But now it's like you're being immersed.
To avoid confusion, it's easy if we don't try to lump everything into one bucket.
So you don't get it all when you get immersed in the water.
No. That's not getting baptized with the Holy Spirit. Correct. That's correct.
And the evidence that you just got baptized in the Holy Spirit is when you speak in
tongues. Yeah. Like the evidence that you've been baptized in water is that you're wet. Seriously, that's the proof that you've been baptized in water.
Well, so then how do you get baptized with the Holy Spirit?
Well, we're going to do that in about 20 minutes. Yeah. Yep.
Stick around. Don't go home.
It is awesome. Yes. The living water? I'm not sure I understand your question.
Oh, I'm just trying to find a relationship.
Okay.
Okay,
think of it like this. When you become a Christian, it's like you've joined the army. And then getting baptized with the Holy Spirit is when they give you a machine gun and a walkie-talkie. And a flamethrower. And a helicopter with guns all over it. And you go out and you destroy the enemy's kingdom. I mean, you could have done it in hand-to-hand combat before, but it's much better when you can be firing missiles in there.
Can you give us a
girl's
example?
No.
I would just like to say the army accepts both men and women. Both God's army and the United States military.
Good word, brother. So, anyway, does that answer that? Does that help?
Okay. Where are we going?
This keeps coming to my head, so I'm just going to share it. So, about a year after I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, I'm sitting in this Bible study, and there's some music on, and I have the first vision I've ever had, and it's still the most, one of the most powerful experiences I've ever had. And I'm in my vision. I think this is the first time I'd ever had a vision, so I didn't know what, I didn't really understand what was going on. But I'm standing at the shore of this lake, and everything is gold. Everything's just gold looking. Like it's a gold overlay. It's like someone put a gold filter on the front of the camera. And I'm standing there, and there's water, and there's a tree right here. And then I saw this guy come down the bank, and he walks out into water about waist deep. And then he turns around, and he starts doing this in the water. And I knew it was Jesus. I couldn't see his face in the vision, but Jesus was appearing to me in a vision. And he's standing there in the water doing this. And then I knew that what he's standing in represents the Holy Spirit. And that he's about to start baptizing a whole bunch of people in the Holy Spirit. And he was telling me that part of my life is I get to watch him baptize tons of people in the Holy Ghost. Now, I will tell you, in the last 18 months, I've probably gotten to see him baptize maybe 120 people in the Holy Spirit. I've gotten to be there and minister that. So that's a particular passion on my life. And he was telling me what I was going to be doing years before I figured out how to make it happen. Not that I figured out how to make it happen, but you know what I'm saying. Anyway, if that was for somebody in here, yes.
Hey, I have something I feel like God's trying to tell you, man.
Okay.
Do you know anything about the Feast of Trumpets?
Yeah.
Do you know what color the last trumpet, or what metal it's made out of?
I can guess, but I don't know.
Silver.
Okay.
And it's made out of silver because in the time of Jesus and 2,000 years ago, silver was actually much more rare than gold. You see, gold's actually softer than silver, and therefore the ore is easier to extract from the earth. Also, gold deposits itself in softer rocks. And I feel like what God is trying to say to you, and you can just take this as my opinion, is that it's not over yet. The last trumpet hasn't been blown. That vision still applies today.
Well, that makes me very excited, and I receive that, and let's do it. Thank you. I appreciate that. Yes. So, that's really cool. So, anyway, I want to illustrate that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to, whatever your calling is there to, it's like hooking an amplifier to your calling. Is another way to think of it. Yeah, you don't have to know your calling. And I never sat down and asked to be a teacher. I just couldn't help it. Like when I go to bed at night, if I don't catch myself, I'm running in my mind ways how to explain things to people. That's how I go to sleep. Like I don't sit down and try to do that. It's just how it is. Anyway.
I'm not worried about it.
I'm not worried about it. So we're still in Acts 1. Any questions about any of that? Let's come down to verse 12 in Acts chapter 1. Jesus has just ascended to heaven, and then we read this. It says, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. So that gives you a list of some of the people that are present. We're going to need this later, but I'm just saying there's a list of people that were around when Pentecost happened. Now, if we skip down to chapter 2, verse 1, we are going to read the first time the baptism with the Holy Spirit was available to the human race. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is awesome. So let's pick out a couple of things in here. Verse 2, it says, the sound came from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. And to me, rushing seems like you can't wait to get there. You're in a hurry. And it shows us the desire of the Holy Spirit to bring this to the people. He wasn't coming reluctantly like, well, I guess they're begging so much, I'm going to come do it. He couldn't wait. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit had planned this before they made the planets. So they are excited about this, if I can use that term reverently. Also, we see here, verse 4, it says, they were all filled. Everybody say all. All means 100%. 100% of Christianity at its inception was baptized with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. They were all in agreement together. So 100% of the Christian church was baptized with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. To me, this also speaks a couple of things. One, the idea that this is important to God the Father, Jesus the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. That He did it to all of them. He made it available to every one of them. Number two, it wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just the special people. It was everybody there. It wasn't picking and choosing. Some people get this and some people don't. Also, this tells us, when we read earlier who was there, all the apostles were there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Mary spoke in tongues. So Mary was Pentecostal. That's a joke, but anyway, so Mary spoke, they all did. Now we know later on in the book that Paul also spoke in tongues. So we know that every New Testament author spoke in tongues. How about that? Everybody that wrote scripture in the New Testament spoke in tongues. That's pretty cool. If you're taking notes, write down Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19. These are the four places in the Bible where we see the baptism with the Holy Spirit happening with some level of detail. They all have different levels of detail. The most detail is in the first one. The least detail is in the one we read earlier about the people in Samaria. But they all have things you can learn about in there. I will tell you some things that are consistent across all of them. Number one, whenever it happened to everybody that wanted it. There was never a time where some of them received it and some of them didn't. Number two, in Acts chapter 10 and Acts 19, we read earlier, it happened to people that just got saved a couple of minutes ago. Which proves the only prerequisite for getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you're a Christian for at least a second. There's no hoops you have to jump through. There's no lifelong service and acts of charity. It's not a reward. It's a power tool. Think of the foreman handing out the nail guns. It's not because that person let someone else eat his sandwich. It's because he wants them to build the house better. Every time it happened, it was a definite event. It wasn't a process. I'm just speaking against a lot of bad things I've heard taught without coming out and saying them. Every time it happened, everybody there knew what happened. Nobody walked away wondering if they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit or not. There was always some kind of external evidence that the observers could notice and see. Does that make sense? Not all four stories tell us what that evidence was, but three out of the four do. This one doesn't tell us what it was. It just tells us that the people around them noticed. Three out of the four tell us that that evidence is that the people receiving it spoke in tongues at the moment they received it. Yes.
I have a question for you about speaking in tongues. In Acts 2, when the apostles, the disciples, and the entire church poured out of the house and they began speaking in tongues, people understood them. They were speaking in different languages, like actual languages. Mm-hmm. Now, when I hear some people speak in tongues, it's very obviously not a...
They heard them speak in different languages. They weren't speaking. The Bible never says they spoke.
This is a good
languages. They heard them, so they could have been gibberish.
Go ahead. Let him finish his question. Yeah, it's a good question.
I'm pretty sure in Acts 2, though, it says specifically people understood them. I'm operating under that guise. Correct me if I'm wrong.
They did understand. It doesn't tell us if the language was real or that the miracle happened in the hearing. That's been debated by scholars for centuries. But the people hearing it knew what was being said, whether the language was a real language or whether the miracle happened at the time of their hearing. Okay? But they did understand it, if that's what you're asking me. It says, we heard them speaking in our own tongues, but it doesn't tell us. So the debate between scholars is, was the miracle in their hearing or was the miracle in the speaking? We don't know the answer, is what I'm getting at. I mean, it's been debated.
I think also one of the points here is the fact that the speaking in tongues, whether it was somebody speaking a language totally unknown to human beings or somebody speaking a language that they had no knowledge of personally, that was the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit moving and working in them. I don't think there's something that says that speaking in tongues necessarily has to be an unknown language that no one knows. It's again going back to what you talked about with the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit is at work. Now, the whole speaking in tongues in that unknown language, that's going to happen, okay, whenever it needs to happen. But it, again, goes back to that's the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody speaking in a foreign language they don't know, it's obviously the Holy Spirit at work.
So,
to his question, I'm just saying, I don't think there's an underlying clause that says that it has to be something other than a human language. That's the evidence. It can be the evidence of somebody speaking in a language that they don't know. There's also verses that talk similar about how they started prophesying and so forth and so on. The evidence of the move of the Holy Spirit.
So, is your question, what's the, I don't know if we're answering the right question yet.
It's a good enough answer for me.
Okay. So let me say this. Have you ever been flipping the channels and you come to someone speaking Japanese or something?
Yes.
And it sounds like they're making the same sounds over and over. But they're not. Because it sounds like that to you because you don't know that language. Mm-hmm. Right? Or any other language you don't know, it can sound like they're just saying the same thing over and over. If someone's speaking Russian, it doesn't sound like a language to me. It sounds like, it sounds weird to me. Now, there are about 6,000 languages, known languages. And when you combine that with dialects, it gets up to like 60,000. And someone... For us to sit back and say, that's not a language, requires us to know 66,000 languages to judge by. There's a language in... Has anyone ever seen that movie, The Gods Must Be Crazy?
Yeah.
Anybody seen that? Okay, you know the language they were speaking in that movie. What was it? It was like a clicking sound. It's called Xhosa, or Xhosa, X-H-O-S-A. If you can look at it on YouTube, because I do these kind of things. But they're like, and they talk like that, which sounds like it's just bizarre. But that's how they communicate. Now, as weird as that is, I was somewhere one night, and people were praying in tongues, and that was one guy's language there. And it was weird. But he was clicking. That was his language. But anyway, the point here is that It's a language that's unknown to the speaker. Because if it's known to the speaker, you're likely engaging your mind in the process. And this is a spiritual activity, not a mental activity. Yeah, in Acts 19, it says, we read this earlier, that the 12 guys that didn't know who the Holy Spirit was, remember that?
Right.
They were John's disciples. It says, when Paul laid his hands on them, they all spoke in tongues and prophesied. But does it mention anything about anybody around knowing what they were saying? They weren't preaching the gospel to the lost. They weren't preaching the gospel to foreigners. They just received their language. Yeah.
So there's a verse that says when you're praying in tongues, you're praying directly to God. So that, so you know what you're doing, you know.
So, that's such a great question. I'm going to give you the 5-minute answer to this, but this could go on. We could spend a whole night on this. I also, please, if I brought handouts that explain why you want to speak in tongues, what are the benefits of it? There's some on the table up there, and there's more in this folder right here. So please come grab them. It's just a list of Bible verses that explain why you would want to do this, what you can get out of it. But this one I want to explain a little bit more fully. Chris.
I just, before you move on, I just want to bring up one point. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to share. When you're talking about speaking in tongues, and we were talking about different languages, different dialects, so forth and so on, I think it's important to not pay too close attention to necessarily what's coming out of your mouth. Because somebody who just starts speaking in tongues 2 weeks later, a month later, whatever, their tongue is going to sound completely different.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It changes.
Okay?
Yep.
So don't focus too much on what's
good,
coming out of
good advice.
Mouth. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to figure out if it's a foreign language or whatever it is.
Good word.
Okay? Just let it go.
All right, so to explain speaking in tongues, my favorite way to talk about it, I'm going to use this diagram that we use in here very often, spirit, soul, and body. A human being is a spirit that has a soul and that lives in a body. You know, I'm doing the 90 miles an hour version of this. But your body is your physical body. We all know what that is. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's the functions of your soul, like logic and reason and emotions. Then the functions of your spirit is communion and communication with God. Communion and communication with God, or fellowship with God, interacting with God. The Bible tells us that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit actually comes to live inside of your human spirit. Some things that the Bible says about your spirit is complete. It is totally righteous and holy. That's Ephesians 4:24 is where it says that. Hebrews 10:14 says that it's perfect. What? When you get saved, when you become a Christian, your spirit becomes as perfect as it's ever going to be. There's no growth here. This is already as, you're already as good as it's possible to be. Again, I wish I had more time, but we're going to go through this. Your soul is your mind, will, and your emotions. Now, when you become a Christian, your soul doesn't change right away. But your spirit does. So the desires deep inside of you change, but the way you think and the way you react doesn't automatically change. dealing with your soul is much of what the Christian walk is. It's learning to think differently about things. So your mind and your will and your emotions may be right, may be wrong. We all know that we think wrong sometimes. We have wrong emotional reactions sometimes. These things cannot be trusted as being right. Your spirit always wants to please God. Romans 7:22 says that I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being. This part of you, your spirit, is always looking to do what's pleasing to the Lord because it's perfect. That's the part of you on the inside that wants to obey God. And then your soul is the part that's going, yeah, but that might be embarrassing. Or well, no, they're going to get mad if I do that. Or what's going to happen? That's your soul. So inside of all of us, we're dealing with the soul versus the spirit. And our greatest fulfillment in life is when we are, our spirit is in charge, not our soul and not our body. That is when you're most fulfilled. Because your spirit always knows the right thing to do. Is everybody with me right here? Yes. While he was unconscious. That is crazy. So there was. She was telling a story about a man who's filled with the Spirit, man of God, who had some health issues, and he was unconscious, unresponsive, but he was still speaking in tongues, even though his mind and his will and emotions weren't working. Yes. Now I need to. I'm going to take your question in a second, but I want to finish this while we're on it. So if you can turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and read verse 14. You got about a minute? Okay. This is for you right here. 1 Corinthians 14:14. It says, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. But my understanding or my mind is unfruitful." One of the greatest things about praying in tongues is that you can pray when your mind doesn't know what to do. You don't know how to pray. You don't know the right answer. You just know you need help. Your spirit, when you speak in tongues, is speaking the exact perfect prayer. It's always good. It's always awesome. This is my favorite truth about speaking in tongues. So that was it. I mean, you're welcome to stay, but I wanted to make sure you got that. That's okay. So it says here in verse, what we just read, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Whose spirit is praying when you speak in tongues? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it your spirit? It's you, your spirit. You're the one doing this. It's your choice to do it or not. This is another thing I hear people talking about, that you can't speak in tongues unless the unction is on you. Anybody ever heard that?
Yeah, it already is.
That's not right. You can speak in tongues anytime you want to. We know this because several times in the epistles, Paul will say, pray in the Spirit at all times. Well, how can you do that unless you're under the unction at all times? Like he's telling them that they can make a choice to do it or not. Yeah, you don't have to wait for a feeling.
You'll probably never get the feeling. Maybe. Mike.
Questions on this? Y'all just brought up one last thing I meant to cover a minute ago. When I wrote up all four times where it happened, and we listed consistencies with all of them, not one time in any of them does it say they felt something. Now, that doesn't mean you won't feel something. That's just not evidence that something happened. And if you don't feel something, that doesn't mean nothing happened. It's not a feeling. A feeling very often comes with it. But that's not guaranteed. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, as much as it can. So right now, I want to give an opportunity for anyone that wants to receive this. I'm going to lead you into it. And we're going to do this as a group. And I would like to ask a favor of everyone in here that has already received it. If you wouldn't mind, it's your choice, but if you wouldn't mind, participate so people don't feel self-conscious if this is their first time. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right. So I'm going to read two passages of Scripture, and then you're going to receive your machine gun.
Latest version.
Here we go. First one's in Luke 11. Verses 9 through 13. You don't have to turn here. I'll write these on the board if you want to write them down later. You're welcome to turn if you want. Luke 9, 11 through 13. Jesus says this, "I say to you, ask and it will be given to you." Not might be. It will be. "Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives." That's pretty good right there. Everyone that asks receives. What does that tell you? When someone asks for this, the answer is never from God, no.
Amen.
Or not yet. I'm sorry, Luke 11. I'm sorry. You're right, Luke 11. I transpose these. Luke 11, 9 through 13. "Everyone that asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. And if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" He's saying that if you ask for something good, you're not going to get something bad, especially if it's from God. So verse 13, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So if you want to receive this, or if you want to help me by participating, I want to lead you in a prayer where we're going to make our Father aware that we are willing to accept what He wants to give us. We're not talking Him into doing something. We're saying, "Father, this thing that You've stored up for me, I'm ready for it right now. I want it." So here we go. Just repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that this is for me, and I want to receive every good gift You want me to have. So I ask You, baptize me with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and I thank You. Amen. Now, if you can just keep your head bowed for a second, I want you to think of a son or a daughter has come to their dad, and the dad has the present he's been wanting to give them for so long. And they finally come in and say, "Dad, I want to have that thing. I want to have what You've been wanting to give me." And the father says, "Yes, I would love to give You this." So the next step for the child is to reach up and take it. So I'm going to lead you into taking this gift that your father is offering you. And I'm based this off of John 7, 37 through 39, where it says that if anyone thirsts, Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink." And out of his innermost being, out of his spirit will flow rivers of living water. And by this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. So what we're going to do right now, if you are ready to receive this, and you've asked your Father has said yes. So we're going to come to Jesus and drink, and living water is going to come out of your mouth, and that's going to be your new prayer language. So I'm going to lead us through this twice. The first time is a practice so you know what we're doing, and the second time we're going to do it for real. We come to Jesus and drink. We're going to symbolize this by taking a deep breath in and breathing out. And we're going to do that three times. On your third exhale, I want you to make an audible sigh that's loud enough for you to hear yourself. Like this. You just need to do it loud enough to hear yourself. Okay? So we're going to breathe in and out three times, and on the third exhale, we're going to make a sigh. So let's all come to Jesus and drink the first time. And breathe out. And let's come and drink a second time. And breathe out. And let's come and drink a third time. And let your sigh. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence becoming tangible in here right now. I thank you for everyone that's about to receive power. All right, so we're going to do that again. And on your third exhale, when you let out your sigh, you're going to take a step of faith. And this is you reaching out to take the present. This is just like you giving Jesus your offering, and he's going to turn it into something amazing. And your offering is going to be, you're going to start speaking whatever syllables come to your mind. And it's important that you speak syllables that you don't understand. Because that way you're not using your mind, you're using your spirit. So we're going to drink three times. On the third exhale, you're going to go, ah, da, 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 and you're going to start speaking whatever comes to mind. All right, here we go. Let's come to Jesus and drink our first time. And breathe out. Let's come and drink a second time. And breathe out. Let's come and drink a third time. And just start to speak by faith. Sichira makira mandaruyani, cheramaso koruyani, la mandakira mandaruyani, nikira mandaruyani, shitarabasi darabiyakira, ira mandari. And just keep doing that. What you're doing, you're praising the Lord in a new way right now. And I'm going to be praying for the room, but just keep going. Father, I thank you, and I come against any temptation to doubt and unbelief. I command that to get out of this room in Jesus' name. Any spirit of fear, I command you to shut up. Any spirit of unbelief or doubt, shut up in Jesus' name. We set the people free to walk into this power you want them to have. Just keep speaking. Father, we praise you.